Thanks for reading, Sam, and good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. It's always great to see people here worshiping God together. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. What powers me? In our group, we talked about going out for a walk. We talked about getting a coffee and then going back to bed and going back to sleep again. But for me, sleep is really, really important. Whenever I get 8 hours sleep, it is so good. I don't get it that often nowadays, but when I do, it is great. Energy and power are what we're going to be talking about today. This is the third in our mission series. We are talking about how, as a church, our mission is to glorify God the Father by proclaiming Jesus as the crucified Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our church mission. We also have a church vision and values as well. And just to be clear, we don't expect you to kind of remember all of these things. Like, there won't be a test at the end of this or anything like that. But they do guide what we do as a church, and they're going to guide the things that we say and keep on saying and the things that we do and keep on doing as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Lord, we thank you that you have made good on that promise that you are with us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we may be encouraged today by the truth of your presence and your power in us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's never as funny for someone to tell a joke that's already been told by another person who is much funnier than they are. And to be honest, I actually don't think the joke was actually that funny to begin with. But the comedian Jerry Seinfeld recently made a gag about mobile phones and how they run out of battery, and how our energy levels are linked to the energy levels of our mobile phones. So when our phones are fully charged and 100%, we are energized. But when our phones run out of power, we are running out of power as well. We feel bad. We need that charge. And I think there's something a little bit insightful about that. We don't often think of ourselves as machines. We don't plug ourselves into the wall socket to get charged back up to 100%. We often don't think we need power to run, but we totally do. We get power from things like food, sleep, exercise, coffee, being around good people. And whenever we get that power allows us to work, to serve, to love, to do what we need to do. And that power is fine for the everyday things that we do in life. But where are you going to get your power to proclaim Jesus as the crucified Lord? What is going to charge you up for that? I want to show you today that if you rely on those same worldly sources of power to proclaim Jesus, you are not going to get very far. Ages ago, like decades ago now, when E10 unleaded petrol was first being rolled out, I read a newspaper article about a petrol station that accidentally loaded leaded petrol into tanks that were meant for E10. All these regular cars were being filled up with leaded petrol instead, and as they got out of the station, they only got a few metres before they puttered to a halt. There was a photo on this newspaper article of this massive line of all these cars that had broken down coming out of the station. And I want to say to you that if you feel like you don't have the energy or the power to proclaim Jesus, then maybe it's because you're like one of those cars. You are relying on the wrong fuel. Because when it comes to proclaiming Jesus, God empowers his people not by carbohydrates or by caffeine or by electricity, but by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling in his people. The Holy Spirit convicts God's people of the truth. The Holy Spirit turns people's hearts to God and unites them with Jesus. Christians, kind of in our culture, we speak a lot about this kind of stuff of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Spirit. But sadly, I don't think we often talk about the empowering work of the Spirit. And I wonder whether that is actually the reason for a lot of the fear of people, a lot of the lack of confidence, and possibly even the laziness in mission in our Christian circles. Because none of those attitudes have any basis in fact. God tells his people, we are powerful. God says in his word that Cross Life Church is powerful. No other group has the Holy Spirit with them. No other group has God with them. And that means that we can be sure that we will accomplish our mission. This is the third talk in our series on our church mission. Our mission is to glorify God the Father by proclaiming Jesus as the crucified Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that last bit that we'll be looking at today. And it's super important that that bit exists in our mission statement, in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? If it wasn't there, if our mission was just to glorify God the Father by proclaiming Jesus as the crucified Lord, we couldn't do it. We would speak about Jesus and no one would be saved. No disciples would be made. No one would be transformed. We might as well say that our church mission is to travel to Jupiter, right? It's impossible. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit empowers people to do the things that are not possible for them, because the Spirit is God's power in them. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he sent them on their mission. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this is Paul's thought as well, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy was one of the last of Paul's letters. Timothy was one of Paul's apprentices. Timothy learnt from Paul. He followed Paul around. He joined him on mission. But that was a long time ago as far as 2 Timothy is concerned. At the time of 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. He's about to die. Paul is about 60 at the time of this letter. Timothy is about 40. Paul calls Timothy a young man at the age of 40. That gives me a lot of hope. Paul is passing the baton on to Timothy. He's encouraging him to keep on fighting the good fight, keep on proclaiming Jesus. And Paul does this in two ways. Firstly, he reminds Timothy of his purpose. And secondly, he reminds Timothy of his power. And so firstly, Timothy's purpose, verses 3 to 7. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy has a mission. Verse 6, his mission is to fan into flame the gift of God. It's likely here that Timothy had a gift for teaching and proclaiming the gospel. And that was recognized by Paul. And Paul commissioned Timothy to do that preaching the gospel by laying hands on him. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy comes from the spiritual tradition of those who came before them. You see, verse 3, it says, Paul thanks God, as does his ancestors. Paul is in a long line of people who proclaimed the good news of God. But verses 4 and 5, you see that Timothy is that as well, right? His grandmother and his mother are both Christians. They both taught Timothy about Jesus. And so Paul has a heritage of spiritual fathers in verse 3. Timothy has a heritage of spiritual mothers, verses 4 and 5, people who have passed the gospel down to the next generation. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, you do the same. Do not be a dead end for the gospel. Be a channel for it. Let it pass through you to the next generation. And if that is the case for Timothy, it's even more the case for us. The good news of God has been preserved for several thousand years from Abraham to Timothy. From Timothy to us, it's been several thousand more. We have had millennia of generations of God's people guarding the gospel, passing on the good deposit entrusted to them. Who was it who passed the gospel on to you? For me, I remember Tim, who invited me to the Christian group in my high school. I remember Jennifer, not my wife, another Jennifer, who first invited me to Bible study at uni. I remember Alan, who met up with me one-to-one every week for an hour to do Just for Starters, who taught me the gospel. I remember Liam, the person who first brought me to my first church. And I remember Philip Jensen and James Warren, who taught me in church and on campus week after week. Who was it for you? Now, who passed it down to you? Now, Paul is saying to Timothy here, you be like those people. Do not be a dead end for the gospel. Timothy's purpose is our purpose too. But then secondly, Paul speaks on Timothy's power to accomplish this purpose. And Timothy's power comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Verse 7, after calling Timothy to fan into flame his gift, Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Some commentators say here, by the way, that Paul isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He's just talking about like emotions and feelings. And so the idea is, you know, God did not give us hearts that fear, but he gave us hearts of power, that kind of thing. I find that really unlikely. Whenever the Bible talks about power, it's usually God's power. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 14, where he calls Timothy to guard the good deposit. So I think that here he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And this answers the question, what gives Timothy power to proclaim Jesus? Right? Paul doesn't say to Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, so make sure you get 8 hours sleep before you preach on Sunday. Or make sure that you're coffeeed up. Or make sure that your wife and kids say something encouraging to you before you preach." You know, all of that is fine advice, but that is not where the power to proclaim Jesus comes from. The power is from the Holy Spirit. And this power was something that Paul himself was acquainted with. And we see that throughout the rest of our passage today. Verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul endures by God's power. And then verse 9, he says, "God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began." Paul is saying that he was converted by God's power. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher." Paul is appointed and commissioned by God's power. And then verse 12, he says, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul teaches and ministers. He guards the good deposit of the gospel by God's power as well. You see, Paul's entire ministry, start to finish, is conducted not by his power, but by God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in verses 13 to 14, he instructs Timothy to do the same thing that he did. Rely on the same power. He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And then verse 14, he says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." See, Paul tells Timothy, the same power that's at work in me is at work in you. Use that power to guard the good deposit of the gospel, to proclaim the Lord Jesus. The Christian's power is the power of the Holy Spirit within them. Now, for us today, we are not apostles like Paul, and we might not have the same evangelistic or teaching gifts as Timothy does, but it's still true that we have a mission to proclaim the gospel, that God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, and that our power to proclaim comes from the Spirit. And so what does that mean for us then as a church? Well, a few things. I think firstly, we need to remember that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Quite a number of the questions that Christians ask relate to the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Whether it's on questions in person or on Slido or on the internet. Questions like, for example, how do I know the Holy Spirit is within me? I had this feeling, I heard this message. Was that the Holy Spirit prompting me to do something or not to do something? Well, from 2 Timothy, I think we can learn one important thing about the Holy Spirit. And that is, if you want to tell someone about Jesus and you get afraid, right? If you get afraid of looking foolish, afraid of losing your job, afraid of losing a friendship, that is not the Holy Spirit working within you. Because God did not give us a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit does not make people ashamed of the gospel. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people afraid. Or maybe perhaps more correctly, the Holy Spirit gives Christians a holy fear, which is the fear of God and not of people. Christians do not feed their fears. That is not what the Holy Spirit does. It is neither holy nor rational to do so. 500 years ago, Michel de Montaigne, a French philosopher, he said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." A more modern study that kind of illustrates this found out that 85% of what people worried about never happened. And of the 15% that actually did happen, 79% could easily be handled by the person who was worrying about it. And that meant that 97% of all the things that we worry about is just a fearful mind exaggerating and misperceiving things. And if that's the case with unbelievers, how much more is it the case with Christians who have God with us? God did not give us a spirit of fear. Second thing, God did not give us a spirit of weakness. We might be weak, but God's spirit is not. But I think there are some Christians for whom the only message you get is, we are weak. Christians who are always complaining about how much better the good old days were for the church. You know, people who say stuff like, our world now is more hostile to God than ever. It is so hard to be Christian nowadays. We are being so persecuted. Christians who are always complaining about other Christians or complaining about the church. You know, how can our church possibly reach anyone? We're so awkward. We're too casual. We're too intense. We're too young. We're too old. We're too Asian. Look at this building. You know, people who let the state of the world and let the state of Christianity shape our faith and our hope. But it shouldn't. The world does not shape our hope. The Spirit shapes our hope. You know, another hint about the Holy Spirit working, if the message that you keep sending as a Christian is we are weak, that is not the Holy Spirit either. That is not a Christian message, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. The Christian message is not I am weak. The Christian message is when I am weak, God is strong. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha is targeted by the king of Aram. And the king sends basically his hit squad, right? Armies of horses and chariots to surround the city where Elisha is staying. Elisha's servant Gehazi wakes up one day. He looks out of the city and he sees this army surrounding him and he despairs. He freaks out. But Elisha prays to God, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Prays for his servant. Gehazi looks again and he sees a spiritual army, horses and chariots of fire around Elisha, many more than the army besieging them. Can you see that when you look at the world? When you see the world, do you see vindictive and innumerable anti-Christian opposition? Or do you see the armies of the Lord? Do you see Jesus putting all his enemies under his feet? Do you see around the world the gospel bearing fruit and growing? Do you see Jesus making all things new? We might be weak, right? No arguing against that. But that is not the end of our message. For God did not give us a spirit of weakness, but a spirit of power. And then finally, all right, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He did not give us a spirit of weakness. He gave us a spirit of power. How do we tap into that power? Those Tesla charging ports that you see on the side of the highway, you know, are there Holy Spirit versions of those? You know, where do we plug in to get empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, quite simply, the Bible says that we do it through the word and prayer. God's means of grace, God's means of power. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The normal means of the Spirit's work is through the word. If you want the power and the love and the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit, get as much word into you as you can. Read the word. Be around people who will talk about the word. Listen to the teaching of the word. Hear the word in song and speak and sing the word of God to yourself in your mind and in your heart. And do not be surprised when all that happens if it makes you spiritually strong. Charles Spurgeon, the British preacher, is quoted as saying, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." The power of the Holy Spirit is the power of the Word. But prayer is the other important part of receiving the Spirit as well. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Pray for the Holy Spirit to work. Pray against fear and against weakness. Pray that when you speak, your words will come with the Holy Spirit and with power as you proclaim Jesus as the crucified Lord. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of prayer. Some people think that trusting the Holy Spirit is just like kind of doing nothing, doing absolutely nothing. You'll hear people say stuff like, "Let go and let God." That is not right. It's also kind of funny on the other side as well that the Christian denominations that are really big on the Holy Spirit, they micromanage everything, right? Their church marketing, their branding, their social media presence, their image. But trusting in the Holy Spirit is not that either. It's not managing kind of every single part of the process. The truth is that trusting the Holy Spirit is trusting God's means of the Holy Spirit working. It's engaging with God through word and prayer and making that the focus of our lives. And I've got to say, on reflection, that this has been absolutely the case in my experience of ministry. Through God's grace, I have seen non-Christians become Christian. I've seen people turn from false teaching to the truth of the gospel. I've seen people put sin to death and been transformed by God's grace. I've seen people, many of you, persevere in faith and service despite pain and hardship. In all of those times, it has always been the word and prayer that has done it. You know, sometimes I will do the word and prayer and those things won't happen. But when those things do happen, it's always the word and prayer that has caused it. It never happens without the word and prayer. And that is how you tap into the Spirit's power. As a church, we have a mission before us: to glorify God the Father by proclaiming Jesus as the crucified Lord. And we will do it. Not because we are sufficient in ourselves, but because our sufficiency is from God. Because we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. As the song goes, "O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given." Now, brothers and sisters, we have our marching orders. And so charge up in the power of the Holy Spirit. gear up in the armor and word of God and get up and proclaim Jesus as the crucified Lord to the glory of God. Let me pray that we will do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence and power in us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you dwell within us. Thank you that you give us strength. And Lord, we pray that as your people, we may tap into that strength when it comes to proclaiming your Son Jesus as a crucified Lord. Please help us to be people who are saturated by your word, saturated in prayer for your Holy Spirit to empower us, completely dependent on you. And Lord, we pray that when we proclaim Jesus, that our words will come, not just with words, but with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Lord, we pray that this may be for your glory, as new disciples are made and grown, and your church is built up, and the cause of the gospel is advanced. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.